about the content of what they just said. And so Peter and John have gone from a one-way proclamation to a two-way conversation, and that's really what we want. We don't want our gospel presentations to just be a monologue. We want to create dialogue with people. We need to ask them questions so that we see where they are spiritually. We want to ask them questions like, in your personal opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? So that you see from their answer, perhaps where they stand. And so, these religious leaders, they are indignant. Because here these men are, they didn't just preach the gospel and leave. They preached the gospel and then they intermingled with the people and they were answering their questions and they were pointing them continuously to Christ. Our goal in evangelism is to communicate the gospel with the purpose of persuading our hearers that it is the truth. And that doesn't mean browbeating or extorting a profession of faith out of them. It just means speaking with conviction about the truth of the gospel, and so that we understand that we're not responsible for the results, but we are responsible to be faithful to proclaim the good news. But these religious leaders don't want any of it, and they are indignant. And in their minds, these uneducated, unqualified men are in no position to teach the Word of God. That is only to be left up to the experts in the law and not these lowly commoners. Secondly, the religious leaders are annoyed because, as the text says, they were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And you notice the content of this, of their teaching, that the resurrection was central. And this was especially annoying, of course, to the Sadducees, since they did not believe in the afterlife. Once you're dead, you're dead. And yet, just earlier, Peter shouted forth to this throng of thousands, and he said, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are eyewitnesses of it." You notice that Peter's not afraid to call out their sin. He called them out. "You killed the author of life. You killed the very Son of God. You killed the Messiah. But in spite of all of your efforts to be rid of him, because of your profound hatred for light and your great love of darkness and rebellion, God raised him from the dead. And we, these apostles, we are eyewitnesses of it." You can bet this Jewish crowd, they had a myriad of questions regarding Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And you can also bet that Peter and John spent most of their time defending the resurrection of Jesus and proving it to be so. And why would that be so important? Well, here's why. I've stated it many times, and we know this, that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then this entire book that we call the Bible is fraudulent, and it is completely worthless. And what we are doing here is a complete waste of time. Everything that Jesus taught and said comes under question if he did not rise from the dead. In fact, Jesus would then be proven to be nothing more than a crazed liar because he said he would rise from the dead, and he said he would do it 3 days after his death. So that all of Christianity rises or falls with the resurrection of Jesus. The priests and the Sadducees know this, and therefore they wanted nothing more than to shut these guys up as soon as they could. And they would use their power and their position to throw upon these men tremendous pressure to shut this thing down now. And so these wicked men quickly move into action. Look there at verses 3 and 4. "And they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, when we look at that number, we would say that is a great successful mission. But even if none came to saving faith in Christ, it is still successful because these men were faithful. These men were faithful. And God gave this great increase. So Peter and John are arrested. They're held overnight until questioning the next morning. And so the Spirit of God wants Luke to bring attention to the increase that God granted as a result of the faithful preaching of his word. But the Holy Spirit wants the primary focus elsewhere, so that we see that the focus of chapter 4 is on the opposition that the church is about to face and then the church's response to it. Persecution is inevitable as we obey Christ and as we live out our faith. So that it's not a question of if, but it is a question of when. And when it comes, church, how will we respond? That is where the Holy Spirit wants Luke's focus. I got a text message from Montrez. Many of you remember Montrez. He used to sit right over here, and he is off coaching ball at a college. He got another college job, so he'll be moving next week. But he sent me this picture, and he was thrilled to see it. And it was a picture of a NBA team. I don't remember the team, nor do I remember the player's name. But it's a profound picture. And the national anthem is being played, and all the players and all the coaches are all wearing their Black Lives Matter t-shirts before the game, and they're all kneeling. But one. His teammates, his coaches. No Black Lives Matter t-shirt, just his Clippers jersey, and he's standing with his arms behind his back and his head bowed, alone. Now, you might think that that is a political statement. If it was a political statement, it would be all for naught. But then he informs people why he was standing. And he said, it really is in opposition to the Black Lives Matter organization because they are in opposition to the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has carried me this far. And I will stand. In our nation, compared to what is going on in other nations, that is really a small thing. But it's a start. And it's a stand. And it will cost him. What will it cost him? We don't know. But there is always a price to pay for standing up for Christ. And so this persecution that comes our way, we don't want it, and yet it should be embraced. Because God uses it to test us and to purify us and to give us other opportunities to share Christ. I bet his Twitter and email and text messages, I bet it blew up in a myriad of ways. You are a complete idiot and you need to get off the team, or we're so encouraged to see what you did. Both will come his way, and both should be expected. But he took a stand, and he will pay some price for it. I guarantee it, because that is the way it works. And so chapter 4's focus is on the church's response when this pressure comes. How will the church respond? Look there at verses 5 and 6. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. This is some audience. And here is a magnificent opportunity, because gathered here is Israel's Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. Here are the movers and the shakers of all of Israel. And here are some of the most respected and influential men in all of the nation. But because of their power and influence and position, you would think that this might be quite an intimidating scene for Peter and John. How would they respond? Look there at verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Speaking of the miracle. In other words, what the Sanhedrin want to know of these uneducated fishermen is, what are your credentials? What rabbi have you aligned yourself with? Who are you following that you think you can come in here, our territory, and teach the word of God? That's our job, not yours. What rabbi signed off on you? And by whose authority did you heal this crippled beggar? You notice they didn't call into question the reality of the healing of this beggar. It was no doubt undeniable. He's standing right there. But they are calling into question Peter and John's credentials and their authority. Because you see, based on Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, if someone performs a sign or a miracle and they use it as the basis for their teaching, he is to be examined. And if that teaching leads people astray to worship other gods, then he is to be stoned to death. But if his teaching is doctrinally sound, then the miracle worker is to be accepted as coming with a message from God. And so the Sanhedrin wanted to know, by what power and in what name, with whose authority did you heal this man? And here is Peter and John's bold and apologetic response. Verses 8 through 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." There in verse 8 alone, and in the following verses, we find some highly significant lessons that we all need to learn when it comes to our response to persecution. And I want you to notice carefully Peter and John's response. How did they respond to persecution? How should we respond? The first thing that is pointed out there in verse 8 is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot respond in a right way if you are not filled. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be pressured by him like a wind that fills the sails of a boat and gives the boat direction. It means to be permeated by him. Like when you pour cream into a cup of coffee and it permeates the whole cup, you see it. It means to be dominated by him, to come under his full control. It means to be filled continuously, because it's not a one-time event. It is continuous daily, and it is moment by moment. Moment by moment. So that before Peter and John healed the beggar, they were filled and they were walking in the Spirit. After they healed him, they were filled and they were walking with the Spirit. When they were preaching, they were filled. When they were arrested, they were filled. And just as they were then, so they are now, sitting in front of the Supreme Court of Israel to answer for their actions. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are under his complete sway and control. Lesson number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. A second highly significant lesson we must learn when it comes to our response to persecution is to respect and honor the authority of those over us. Even if and especially if they are the ones responsible for our persecution. Because you look there again at verse 8, and you notice how Peter addresses these men. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders." He didn't call them names. He was being very respectful. Because you look at how Peter addressed these men. Because when he states, "rulers of the people and elders," Peter and John are one of those people. They are under their authority. They are Jewish, and as Jews, the Sanhedrin have God-given authority over them, even though the Sanhedrin, for the most part, were completely corrupt. Therefore, Peter and John are submitting to their governing authority, whether they like or respect these men or not. I remember back at the Winter Olympics in 2018, and I remember when Lindsey Vonn, the American downhill Olympian skier, was asked if she won a gold medal, would she accept an invitation from President Trump? That threw her into a tizzy. President Trump. And she emphatically stated, "Absolutely not. I go to represent the United States, not him." Well, all I would like to say to Ms. Vonn, whether you like it or not, he is your president. And when you go under the banner of the United States of America, you go to represent us all, those whom you respect and those whom you do not. In fact, when Pastor MacArthur and the elders of Grace Church were putting together this statement, they wanted it to be very clear. They were not rebels. They were not willing to not comply. They did comply, and they wanted that to be known. And so they wrote this. "The elders of Grace Church considered and independently consented to the original government order. Not because we believed the state has a right to tell the churches when, whether, or how to worship. To be clear, we believe that the original orders were just as much an illegitimate intrusion of state authority into ecclesiastical matters as we believe it is now. However, because we could not possibly have known the true severity of this virus, and because we care about people as our Lord did, we believe guarding public health against serious contagions is a rightful function of Christians as well as civil government. Therefore, we voluntarily followed the initial recommendations of our government. It is, of course, legitimate for Christians to abstain from the assembly of saints temporarily in the face of illness or an imminent threat to public health." Peter and John, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they would never come across as disrespectful or arrogant or self-important. Instead, Peter and John actually respected the authority and they submitted to them. Be filled with the Spirit. Respect and honor the authority of those over us. And as you guys well know, my goodness, if we would relearn that as a nation, as I've told my son, and I'm sure you've told your kids when they started driving, I don't care for whatever reason a police officer pulls you over, whether you think they're right or wrong, you shut your mouth. You say, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Okay. And when can I leave?" Let them do the rest. You better respect them. And if you don't, and you mouth off, you will pay a price, as you well should, as Paul warned us in Romans. He warned us. You go against the authorities that God has ordained, police, governors, mayors, etc., presidents, you are rebelling against God himself because he placed them there. He placed them there. Do not rebel against them. Lesson number 3 regarding our response to persecution is to take advantage of every opportunity to present the gospel. Again, verses 10 through 12, The text goes on to say, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And then he said this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Very direct. Peter is not being disrespectful. He's not being in your face with this. But Peter is simply stating the truth in hopes that these spiritual leaders would come to saving faith in Jesus. Peter loved these men. John loved these men. I don't think they liked them very much, but they loved them enough to share with them the truth. This is Peter's heart. He's not there to prove a point. He's not there to hold them accountable. But he's there to love them, and to love them enough to share with them the good news that they might humble themselves before Almighty God and submit to the lordship and the reign of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And so he says, here is your sin. You crucified him. You rejected him. And here is your Savior, Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only one. No one else could pay the price for your sins. No one else's death could satisfy the Father's just demands. No one else could take your place. No one else has conquered death. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter and John wanted these men to know this. And saints, again, our central message in the midst of all of this is the gospel. And we cannot allow ourselves to be sidetracked by all of the politics and all of the causes that are going on around us. Instead, we can use them and all of these various issues as platforms to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We cannot be wrapped up in all of what is going on. Sometimes, as I've said before, you just got to turn off the news. It'll drive you insane. It's depressing, almost. What do we do if Black Lives Matter? Nothing. Share the gospel. What do we do with all this police brutality they say is out there? Nothing. We share the gospel. What do we do with all the social justice causes going on around us? Nothing. We share the good news. All of it is a platform for the church to speak up. There's nothing wrong with sharing your political views, but be careful that it is not a stumbling block preventing those from listening to you. Because my opinion of Black Lives Matter and my opinion of President Trump and my opinion of all of these things that are going on really matters not. All that matters is Jesus Christ. That's it. We're not here to win an argument. We're not here to sway people to our particular political ideas and thoughts. We're here to point them to the one that matters most. What color is he? It doesn't matter. By the way, when people ask me that question, I say, yeah, he was a Middle Eastern man. He was pretty brown. But it doesn't matter. Those are sidetracks. Those are people trying to sidetrack you. Always bring it back to the heart of the matter, and that is the gospel. And so these men stand before the Sanhedrin and they share. And you bet they were nervous. And you can bet there's thoughts going on in the back of their mind, what is going to happen to us next? Will they crucify us? Will they rip our clothes off and beat our backs bloody? whip us over and over and over? Will they throw us into prison, and for how long? These men were human beings like us. I guarantee those thoughts went through their head. But by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within them, God gave them what they needed: boldness, power, strength, a heart of love, courage, all of those things that we need to take a stand for Christ, especially when we know taking a stand is going to be costly. We're not used to that in our nation, but I think we better start getting used to it, because I think more and more of it is coming. Our central message is the gospel. Then look there at verses 13 and 14. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished. You know what's great about Peter and John? It doesn't appear that they were very good public speakers. I think their word usage was not very highly educated. And the educated perceived that. These men don't appear to be very smart. These men are certainly not highly educated. But they perceived that they had been with Jesus. And that's all that matters. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Guys, there's no greater compliment that anyone could ever give us on the face of this earth that they recognize that Christ lives within us and that we've been spending time with him. And this is infuriating most of the Sanhedrin, because on the one hand, they're thinking to themselves, we finally got rid of this man Jesus, and yet it's like he's here before us again. How can it be? These buffoons, they talk like him. They even teach like him. They conduct themselves like him. They're bold like he was. They love like him, and they're even humble like him. If you want to know who you are as a Christian, then you must know who you are in Christ, because he is our complete identity. And daily we are to fully surrender everything over to his absolute control and his dominance, because we want to be like him. I don't want people to see Eric. I want people to see Jesus in Eric. I don't want people to believe Eric. I want people to believe the Holy Spirit that is speaking the gospel through Eric. That's the goal. So daily we fully surrender. We surrender everything. We surrender our bodies, our appetites. We surrender our desires, our sleeping habits, our eating habits, our work ethic, our minds, our thoughts, even our personalities. You got to surrender that too. People say, oh, it's just the way I am. Well, if just the way you are continuously rubs people wrong, maybe there's something about your personality that needs to change a little bit as well. Jesus isn't calling you to be not you. He's calling you to be a better you that looks more like him. We even surrender our personalities, our emotions. We're not robots, but we don't want our emotions to control us. We surrender our time and our schedules. We surrender our money. We surrender our loved ones. We surrender our reactions to people and our words to one another. Everything under his full control. But what is also so overtly bothersome to the Sanhedrin, of course, is this miracle. And you notice that it keeps coming up over and over again in chapter 4, that this crippled beggar is standing in the midst, is this tangible, physical proof that what Peter and John are proclaiming is absolutely true. Again, verse 14, but seeing this man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing left to say in opposition. That miracle shut them down. The undeniable miracle verified the message as undeniable. Tangible evidence verified the truth of the gospel. And yet today, within the church, we do not need miracles to verify anything, because we have what the apostles didn't. And that was the full canon of Scripture. We have the entire Word of God. If you want to authenticate what somebody is saying is true, look no further than Scripture. Does the Bible back up what they're saying? That's all the proof that we need. The Word of God stands on its own. It is its own authority. Lessons we must learn when persecuted. Number one, be filled with the Spirit. Number two, respect and honor the authority of those over us. Number three, take advantage of every opportunity to present the gospel as an act of loving our enemies. And number four, and this is going to be perhaps the hardest of all, do not fear man, but fear God. Look there at verses, starting there in verse 15. It goes on to say, but when they had commanded them to leave the council conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. And so they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. And so here we find the governing authorities commanding the church not to do what God has commanded us to do, to preach the gospel. Here the governing authorities have overstepped their bounds and they are interfering with the Lord's church. And again, quoting Grace Community Statement, they went on to say this, insofar as government authorities do not attempt to assert ecclesiastical authority or issue orders that forbid our obedience to God's law, their authority is to be obeyed, whether we agree with their rulings or not. In other words, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 still bind the consciences of individual Christians. We are to obey our civil authorities as powers that God Himself has ordained. But when any government official issues orders regulating our worship, such as bans on singing, caps on attendance, or prohibitions against gatherings and services, then he steps outside the legitimate bounds of his God-ordained authority as a civic official. But we did not yield our spiritual authority to the secular government. We said from the very start that our voluntary compliance was subject to change if the restrictions dragged on beyond the stated goal or politicians unduly intruded into church affairs, or if health officials added restrictions that would attempt to undermine the church's mission. We made every decision with our own burden of responsibility in mind. Major public events that were planned for 2021 are already being canceled, signaling that officials are preparing to keep restrictions in place into next year and beyond. And that forces churches to choose between the clear command of our Lord and the government officials. Therefore, following the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we gladly choose to obey Him. That is exactly what Peter and John, that's how they responded. When they were commanded by the governing authorities to stop proclaiming the gospel, Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and we have heard. And then they threatened them and they let them go. And then guess what we find them doing in the next chapter? They're back. They're there at the temple. And they're preaching the good news again. That's where the people are. They're not being rebellious. They're being faithful. Faithful to God. And so they return to the temple. And again, they are arrested. Listen. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council again. And the high priest questioned them again, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in his name. And yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered this: "We must obey God rather than men." And so, church, here's the only call in scripture for civil disobedience. And it is this: that when man's commands demand that we break God's commands, then we must break man's commands in order to obey God's commands. If the government or any other official tells us how to worship, where to worship, and when to worship, we don't listen to them. We don't owe that to them. Ever. And they do not have authority over the church. Because who is the head of the church? It's Christ. And so the Supreme Court of Israel commanded Peter and John to stop teaching in Jesus' name. And their response was, absolutely not. We can't do that. We won't do that. And so, saints, when we look around us, as Shell brought up in Sunday school, he said, who would have thought it would be this long before this happened again? I looked at the roll books, the Sunday school roll books, and the last Sunday that we met together for Sunday school was March 14th. That's a long time. We went quite a long time not gathering together. And there are still churches in our community that have not opened up, and they have the freedom to do it. And we get it. They're afraid. We still have people within our own congregation that is afraid. We get it. We understand. And we want to be patient. But there are some states, we're doing this. The governors are like, no. And when they do, I guarantee people in California are looking at John MacArthur's congregation and saying, you selfish bunch of jerks. You don't care about anybody's health. All you care about is doing what you want to do. And they're going to take all sorts of ridicule and all sorts of heat. I can't wait to see what the governor does. What you going to do? I don't know. I guess we'll see. What standoff is going to happen next? But they took a stand, and it was time to. And they did the right thing, and they stood upon these biblical principles, no doubt. Times have changed. I don't know where all of this is going, but we must understand that the stakes are too high for us to be entrapped in the fear of all of what is going on, to be entrapped in the politics of everything that is going on. We must remain faithful to Christ no matter what. And we must look for opportunities to share Christ with all people. I know that there's a situation in our own community, and I wasn't really quite sure what to do with it, honestly. When the mayor and city council, I think they voted unanimously to make masks mandatory for the citizens of Guyton in public and in public places. And they had a few exceptions. You know, if you're smoking a cig, you can pull down your mask. And, you know, if you're eating a snow cone, you know, you can pull down your mask. But other than that, it's like a $1,000 fine. Even to go so far as to threaten businesses that if you continue to disobey our mandate, we've got the authority to shut you down. And they did that knowing that the governor of the state said that it is illegal for them to do that because he knew it was coming. And so the mayor and city council are supposed to submit to the governor. Otherwise, all you have is chaos. Now, here's the dilemma. Is the mayor and city council demanding that I do something that is contrary to Scripture? To wear a mask? No. Right? There's nothing in there that violates that. But the challenge for me, and the challenge for us, is that I feel like that to wear a mask, and I've got to check my pride here, you know, and I've got to check my self-interest here. And I don't want it to look like that I am obeying them because I think that they have the power to do that. They don't. And so there's a part of me that says I don't want to wear a mask because they are rebelling against the authority that is over them, and I'm going with the governor. I ain't going with you. But then there's a couple of other principles, because I texted this to John Snyder, and I was like, man, help me out here. I want to see if I'm seeing things clearly. And he said that is a tough one, as they are violating the state law. And he said, but always keep this in mind, Eric, a couple of principles. Honor Christ in everything you do and love people. And let that be the drive behind the decisions that you make. And I said, touche. That's fair. That sounds good. And now, basically, I think it's up to your conscience. It's up to what you feel like you need to do or don't do. They don't have the authority to make us do it. And the governor said no. And so let in those areas, let conscience be your guide. Honor Christ above all. Love people. And we'll be okay in the midst of all of this. But if they should ever tell us when we can meet and when we can't meet and when we can proclaim the gospel or where, no way, no way, then it is a call for clear civil disobedience. Whatever the cost may be, whatever ridicule may come our way, whatever the punishment may be, we receive it. And then we move forward with the good news of Jesus Christ. These are strange days. We never thought we'd be here, but here we are. And we will take a stand for the cause of Christ and Christ alone. Would you pray with me?